All right, we are continuing our study of Barnabas. So if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. And we'll be looking in chapter 15. As we saw last time, there had been a revival in the city of Antioch. The majority of the folks there who were coming to Christ were Gentiles. Gentiles had been saved before, but this is the first place where you had a church established that was predominantly Gentile. And none of the apostles were there at the time. This was a place where people had gone. It's a very large city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. And Aaron, do we have can we get the slide up? I don't have any, there's nothing up on the screen. There we go. And so here we have Antioch over here. Like I said, it's on the border of what is now Syria today. And very large city. It was on a river, the Orontes. And that large church was established there. And the folks down in Jerusalem had heard about it, and so they sent a delegate, that would be Barnabas, to check things out. And Barnabas went there, and he encouraged the folks, as his nature is, son of consolation, son of encouragement is what Barnabas means, and saw the situation with so many people there, he needed help. And rather than going all the way back down to Jerusalem, which would have been some distance, even if he went by ship, He cut across over here to Tarsus, and this is where Saul of Tarsus, obviously, was located at that time. We'll come back to that in a little bit, but anyway, he went, and it took him a little while to find him, but he took him, and he brought him back to Antioch, and they began to teach and disciple the saints, and the church continued to grow and prosper. We have a... We have the first missionary journey, and that's in chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Acts. The Lord had commissioned these to, remember that we're dealing with new revelation at the time, and so the Spirit directed these folks to go on this journey. And they went to two different places. Now remember, this is the island of Cyprus. It's got a little tail on it. How you could tell it's like Cyprus. And that is where Barnabas was from. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus originally. He'd been living in Jerusalem, obviously, for some time, but he's originally from Cyprus. And I suspect had not either been back at all or hadn't been back very much since his salvation. And so one of the first place they went was Cyprus. They landed on the eastern end. They preached the gospel from end to end. On the first missionary journey, you have Paul, you have Barnabas, and you have their assistant. Who was their assistant? John Mark, who is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He is related to Barnabas. The King James indicates the relationship a little differently. It's not a textual issue. It has to do with whether or not they misunderstood a Greek idea. It's they were cousins, but they were related. That's the point. And Barnabas was quite a bit older. Barnabas was at this time, I suspect, probably in his early 40s, maybe even older than that. And Mark was a young man, very likely a teenager. Possibly in his early 20s. We've talked about that when we were going through Mark's gospel. We dealt with the likelihood that Mark was the guy wrapped up in the sheet who was there at Gethsemane. Because it's only mentioned there in Mark. And so he's throwing in his first-hand account of what took place there. But he's a young man. He goes on as their assistant. He'd been busy there in the church in Jerusalem. And when Paul and Barnabas had taken an offering down to the Jerusalem church, Mark went back to Antioch with them. So he's seeing what's going on in Antioch, and then when they go on their missionary journey, he goes with them. And he is faithful in traveling all through the island of Cyprus. Then they come up here and they go to the place called Perga. And Mark at that time abandons them. And he goes back to Jerusalem. Now we don't know why. There doesn't seem to necessarily have been a personal falling out. I suspect that he was just scared and homesick. Doesn't say. But that's my suspicion. And also, later, when we get to chapter 15 of Acts, there's some interaction there. They travel through Pisidia. They travel through this area here. See, you got Galatia here. This is South Galatia. And the Galatians are ethnically an isolated people. They spoke their own language. Now understand that people through everything you're seeing on the map, except for probably right about here, right around Jerusalem, but this whole region here, all of the major cities would have spoken Greek. And once you get away from the major cities, they would have spoken a number of local languages, but most of the people, especially the merchants and so on, would have known Greek as well. And it was the language, basically, of the whole eastern half of the Roman Empire, which is one of the things that facilitated the spread of the gospel, was the Greek language. This is why your New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so Paul and Barnabas traveled throughout this area. Again, right after they landed, Mark took off and he sailed back to probably Caesarea and then traveled over to Jerusalem. And they traveled through this area, saw great results, but also a great deal of persecution. And as they traveled around, this is one of the places where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They dragged him outside of town, and then after the saints had gathered around him, he got up. I don't think he was brought back to life. I think he was probably knocked out and came to. I think that so often, now, miracles happen. We see lots of miracles in the Bible. But I think people have a tendency to find miracles where they're not necessarily there, such as Paul coming to after he'd been knocked unconscious. He doesn't have to be brought back to life. If you got hit by a rock in the head, you might get knocked out. And so they have a lot of baggage, a lot of background issues to deal with, especially there in Corinth. They go back, and then they come back to Antioch after the end of their journey, and they report to the church. And they continue with their ministry there in Antioch. And so let's go to chapter 15, because this is the thing I wanted to focus on. Acts chapter 15. We have the Jerusalem Council, and Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem because some folks had come up from Jerusalem and began to teach the people at Antioch that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to become a Jewish proselyte before you can become a Christian. And it says they had no small dispute with Paul and Barnabas. In other words, a great argument erupted about this. And you have false teachers coming in. I'll tell you a story. When I was a youth pastor in South Carolina, a little country church, they had a guest preacher come in. And about 15 minutes into the message, the pastor got up, walked over, put his arm around the fellow who was preaching, and said, "That's enough, please be seated." And he said, "Folks, I'm sorry, but he has been teaching you false doctrine," and explained what the error was, and then he closed the service in prayer and dismissed the congregation. Well, good for him! Good for him! We had an angry and humiliated false teacher, but so be it. We had false teachers coming to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas let them have it with both barrels. But they wanted to make sure that this thing was resolved, because these guys had come from Jerusalem. So they packed up, they went down to Jerusalem, and on the way, they stopped at all the different churches along the way, telling what God was doing with the Gentiles. So it isn't going down to Jerusalem to find out, are we right? No, they know they're right. They're going down, and they're telling all the wonderful things that God is doing with the Gentiles without having to first become a Jew. And we have the Jerusalem Council there in Acts chapter 15. Those who were Pharisees who were part of the church were insisting
that Gentiles have to be circumcised and abide by the laws of Moses. They have to keep the Sabbath, they have to eat kosher, and so on and so forth. And Peter gets up and reminds the folks what had happened at Caesarea. Peter had gone down to Caesarea, and on the coast there, which was predominantly a Gentile city. That was the Roman capital of Judea. And that's where Cornelius was. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. And as Peter preached in Cornelius' house with all of his friends gathered together because the Lord had revealed this to him, these people came to know the Lord as Savior. And they spoke in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is not an experience that every believer experienced even in this day. The book of 1 Corinthians makes it clear that each person has gifts, but not everybody has the same gifts. We talked about that last week when we were preaching through Nehemiah. And by the way, I don't believe that tongues exist today as a legitimate gift. Tongues in the New Testament are foreign languages. They are not gibberish. It is foreign languages. But these folks were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in tongues, which was a demonstration that they had come to know the Lord as Savior. And by the way, that happened at Pentecost. That happened very likely in Samaria. That happened here at Caesarea. And it happened when Paul was dealing with the folks there in Ephesus who had been John the Baptist's disciples. Four different groups, and those are the only times you see that in the book of Acts. Why is that? It's very important. It's showing that God is pulling his people from four different sources. The first one is the Jews. The second one is the Samaritans. The third one is the Gentiles. Well, what about those guys in Ephesus? Those were guys that had a knowledge of the coming Messiah, had put their faith in the promises that God had given in the Word, but they didn't know about Jesus. They had been baptized with the baptism of John and not heard yet that the promised one that John the Baptist preached about had come. And so Paul gave them the news of Jesus, and they believed, and then they experienced that. So we have the equivalent of an Old Testament saint who had not yet heard about Jesus. Four different groups, four times in the book of Acts, and only four times. Those four groups together will make up the church. And of course, the fourth one doesn't exist in today's world. Now, they came down. Peter shares his testimony of what took place in Caesarea with Cornelius. Paul and Barnabas get up and tell about all the things that happened on their missionary journey. And then James, we talked about this whole thing when we were dealing with James, the Lord's brother, who was emceeing the service. He was the lead pastor there at the church there in Jerusalem. He says, here's what we've decided. That the Gentiles are to abstain from this, but we're not going to require them to be circumcised because God has demonstrated through this that he has his people everywhere. And so they wrote a letter, and Paul and Barnabas traveled back, and they were declaring this to all the Gentiles, and everybody was all excited about the confirmation of what they had been told in the first place. They come back, they're there in Antioch for a little while, they're preaching and teaching, and Barnabas says, let's go back and see how these folks are doing. We got to go back, brand new believers, no Bible college, no internet. How are we going to make sure these fellows are staying with the straight and narrow? How are we going to make sure these folks are being what they're supposed to be? Well, we got to go back.
And here is where we have an interesting dilemma. So Acts chapter 16 is where we are now. Now remember, what does Barnabas mean? Barnabas is a nickname that was given to him by the apostles. His given name is Joseph. But what does Barnabas mean? Bar means son of, like O and Mick, if you're Irish or Scottish. And so what is the other part? Consolation or encouragement? Son of consolation, or because that was what he was known for. Remember, he's the guy that went and nobody believed that Paul was really a believer. And he's the one that went and talked to him, got his testimony, said, okay, you come with me, and got him involved in the church. And he had this nature. He had taken his nephew or his cousin under his wing and took him on the journey. He bailed on him when they got to Perga. Let's see what it says here. at the end of chapter 15. It says in verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again." I'm sorry, I had them switched in what I was saying earlier. "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, who was surnamed Mark. Okay, so Barnabas is very determined to give Mark another try, give him a second chance. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So there's a disagreement. Now, it says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas." We'll deal with him another time. "And departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." They parted company. There was a knockdown, drag out fight and spit flying and yelling and screaming. But there was the language seems to indicate there was a little bit of heat here. Now, here's the question. Who was right? And I would say both of them were. You're looking at different things. Now, when I was in seminary, I was a caretaker and I lived in a building that was a radio transmitter building. And, it was 200-watt, no, I'm trying to remember, it was a big watt station, AM, or FM station that was transmitted out there. And there was great big huge things that looked like double wide refrigerators, but had all these buttons on them and stuff, and they hummed. And they were the things that shot the signal when there was a 200-foot tower, attached to the building. And this was out in the wilderness just about. I mean, I was out in the middle of nowhere where this thing was. And the office, the station was, about 3.5 miles away. And once in a while, the engineer would call, and the phone was right next to these things, and he'd say, "All right, I want you to go over there and I want you to push the red button and then the green button and then the blue button and then the round button over on the right," or some, whatever the combination was that he gave me. And I remember one time I did that, and he goes, "No, that's not right. Hang on a minute." And he went and got somebody else where he was, and he gave him the same instructions, and they did the same thing I did. He says, okay, I get it now. And I don't know if he was colorblind or what he was, but he says, "All right, this is what I want you to do." And he explained it to me differently, because he was seeing it one way and I was seeing it a different way. And so I did it. He says, "Okay, that's good. That took care of it. All right, thank you much." And that was it. So seeing things from a different perspective. Sometimes my wife and my son will laugh when my daughter and I are having a fuss, because my daughter and I are both looking at the same thing, seeing it the same way, almost always, but we're missing each other. And we get into a fuss even though we both agree, but we don't agree. And my wife and my son see the whole thing and they're laughing at us, which makes things worse. "Would you leave us alone? We're trying to sort this out." That's Paul and Barnabas. Now, what they're talking about, it's very important. We're planning the second missionary journey. We've got to go back and see these guys. And it's one of those forest and trees kind of thing. Let's look at Paul's perspective first. The mission is the world. There are hundreds of thousands, millions of people out there that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no room for experiments here. This is not risky. We can't take chances. We need to make sure that we have all of our ducks in a row. Granted, we don't always know what we're going to face when we go out there, but we need to make sure that we are doing everything that we are supposed to be doing, and let God deal with the rest. And Mark failed, and it is too risky to take him again. He has not demonstrated faithfulness. How do we know if he'll be faithful going out again? It's too risky. And Barnabas says, no, we got to give this guy a second try. Ministry is to individuals, not the crowd. Salvation is individual. We minister to individuals. Yes, there's many of them, but we are dealing with individuals. Salvation is always personal. Discipleship is generally personal. And fruitfulness is individual. And so we need to focus on this fella and give him a chance. And Paul wouldn't see it that way, and Barnabas saw it his way, and they had a division. Now both were right. The mission is important, but it's people. It's not a map. It's not a piece of real estate. It's the individuals that live in that real estate. And there needs to be an opportunity to minister to people. So they parted company. Now the parting of the company, even though there was a little bit of heat with this, I suspect because of the outcome of this, that there was actually, even though they were disagreeing with one another, they made a conscious choice of how they were going to split things up. Barnabas went to Cyprus. That's his stomping grounds. He would be more effective there than Paul would be. Paul is originally from Tarsus. He's more familiar with the area there in South Turkey, what is now South Turkey. And so they parted company. They went to their respective places. And you know what they did? They created two mission teams. Instead of one, we have two teams now. In the same amount of time that it would take to go to one place, they are now going to two places. And they're giving Mark a second try, and we're breaking in a rookie by the name of Silas. And so they doubled up. And it was a benefit, really, in the long run. Now, were there irreconcilable differences? No, not really. We're not dealing with doctrine. We are not dealing necessarily even with a deep difference in philosophy of ministry. The objectives were fulfilled. We have the second missionary journey. And Mark, there, from this point on, proved faithful and dependable and useful. He travels with Barnabas. Take a look at, go to 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we have the end of 1 Peter. Let's see. Verse 13 says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, as doth Marcus my son. Now who is talking? This is Peter. So who is Mark traveling with at this point in time? Peter. Church tradition and so on says that Mark traveled with Peter. He was his Timothy and was also his translator. Mark evidently at least bilingual, possibly trilingual, and did some translating for Peter. So he traveled with Peter there. Now, was there a reconciliation with Paul? Yes, there was. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians. Now remember, where was Colossians? Is 20 years later. It's quite a long time has passed. Colossians is written from Rome. Paul is under house arrest. This is where Paul is at the end of the book of Acts. He's awaiting his hearing before Nero. And he is there for 2 years. And during that 2 year time, he has a ministry there in Rome, although he can't leave his home. People are coming to him. He also writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he is imprisoned there in Rome. And at the end of the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, we have some exhortations and so on. It says at verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son of Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. So if Mark shows up there in Colossae, he is an authorized representative of the apostles. Receive him. He's a quality guy. Let him preach and teach there in your congregation. Now, that's 20 years later. That's 20 years later. This is after Paul's third missionary journey. So a lot of time has passed, and Mark has demonstrated throughout these years faithfulness, dependability, and usefulness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's epistles. Another probably four, not more than 5 years has passed. Paul has been, he was released after the first one and was free for about a year and a half to 2 years and then rearrested. He is not now in his own rented house. Nero is in political trouble. He is also a lunatic. He is looking for a scapegoat, and the Christians are going to be that scapegoat. Paul is imprisoned in a dungeon. He still has some liberty as far as being able to communicate, write letters, and send things out, but he is not living in the plusher conditions of his own rented house. And it's a more dangerous situation, much more dangerous situation for people to associate with him. And it says there in chapter 4, and verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Now, he is writing to Timothy. Timothy is probably in the city of Ephesus. Take Mark, which indicates that there's some close connection. Maybe Mark is ministering there in Ephesus. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Bring him, when you come to Rome, and I'm asking you to come to Rome and come as quickly as you can, make sure that you bring this guy with you. Because he is useful, he is helpful as far as the ministry is concerned. So going back to whether or not Barnabas was right, I think he was. Paul saw the importance of the mission as far as the big picture is concerned. But I think Barnabas there's some people that are great perceivers as far as human nature and human character are concerned. They can meet somebody and have a pretty good assessment of what that person is really like and how they're going to measure up. And I think Barnabas had that gift. And he was right as far as his assessment of Mark was concerned. Now, what about Paul and Barnabas? We see Paul and Mark. What about Paul and Barnabas? Barnabas was older than Paul. That's alluded to in the first missionary journey. Paul did most of the speaking. He's the more educated guy. He's the more dynamic guy. But Barnabas was older, probably a taller man as well. And what about the relationship between these two? Is there any indication that there was a reconciliation or that they worked together again? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, there's a lot of things that are mentioned just in passing in your New Testament that have greater implications or that answer questions such as this one that we're talking about right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Paul is talking about whether or not it's okay that churches should financially support their pastors, but if you have a guy who wants to use his tent maker skills and support himself, that's okay too. And Paul is referring to that very thing. And then in chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's start at verse 5. It says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Okay, so these guys were all married. By the way, Cephas is Peter, so it mentions again, Peter's married. We have that in the Gospels, and here many years later, he's still married. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. He's alluding to Barnabas there to the Corinthians. Where did Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey? Over here. Where's Corinth? Corinth is way over here. Paul went to Corinth on his second missionary journey. There's no indication anywhere in the book of Acts, any place else in the scripture, that Barnabas went to Corinth. Except here. The people there in Corinth knew Barnabas. Which means that Barnabas had been to Corinth and had preached there, and Paul knew about it and gave him a thumbs up. So they had obviously worked together, or at least had been in the same places with Paul's blessing. So I think that by the time we get here, and probably a year or two before then, they had worked out everything and were reconciled and working together again. We don't have any other information on Barnabas. We don't know how he ended or anything else. This is all the scripture says. But he is the son of consolation. He's a sharp guy. He's a good worker. He's trustworthy. And he had a heart for the individual. All right. Any questions or comments on Barnabas? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the testimony of a faithful man. And Father, may God find us faithful. May you find us faithful doing what we're supposed to do. And Father, may we be encouragers of others and give folks that second try, that encouragement to do what they're supposed to do and be what they're supposed to be for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.